the majority of the people in the world live within 50 miles of what place? The majority of the people live 50 miles within 50 miles of what place? Scott.
Where they were born.
Absolutely. Well, from where they were born. What were you all thinking about? Looking for most likely a place or a city or some deal. They live within 50 miles when they're born. See, when you know the answer, then the riddle's very easy to solve. Well, I want to share with you, as we go through Revelation, how many of y'all have thought or think or a long time ago thought that this was a book of riddles? Certainly, all of us have. So when you get in trouble and you can't figure out the riddle, go back to what this book was written about. It's written about Jesus Christ. And so as we go through the 22 chapters, let's not get bogged down in symbolism, what's happening here, why is that there. The answer is always centered around Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe that'll help us with this book. Now tonight we're going to do basically verses of chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. But as always, some are new. We need to review a little bit, set a foundation, and then we're going to move forward. Do y'all remember who did not, what great reformer did not like this book? Pardon? Yeah, it was Luther. Luther, he didn't care for Revelation at all. I read an interesting thing this week as I was doing some research. Jesus said in Mark that it was well for everybody to have an understanding of Daniel. Paraphrasing, but that's what he meant. And then I looked and saw, what did Ellen White have to say about the book of Revelation? And I come across a very interesting passage. She says that this is a book that must be understood in our time, and that the devil has worked the hardest to hide this book, hide the message, and make it hard for us to read and to understand. And I got thinking on that, and isn't that somewhat true? We shy away from the book a lot. Most all of Christianity does, period. But we do, and then we have one part of us that says that we have it all figured out, and we're going to certainly look at that through the next 4, 5, 6 months, because it's going to take us a long time to get through this book. But if the devil is working hard to keep the message of this book from us, then what should that tell us about this book? That it's important. And have you all ever considered this book important? It's a nice book for proof texts, if you want to prove some things. But have you, when you sit down and you want nourishment, when you want to read about God, and when you want to see His character revealed, how many of y'all sit down and say, now I think for this month I'm going to read Revelation? So I think we have to take the premise as we go through here, and I certainly don't have all the answers, because those who know me, I've stated this wasn't one of my favorite books, so I've studied more than I've had for any Friday night in 5 years. Because I've got to dig. I got to dig at least a week ahead of you guys. See? But I got thinking about this. If the devil's working hard to hide this book, man, there must be some treasures in this book that we haven't found. So let's keep that in mind. The answer to the puzzle, to the riddle, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that must be, remember when we, for those that have been in front, when we went through the Old Testament with the 66 books, y'all remember that? What was the one question we asked? What does this book say about the character of God? Why would we look at this book of Revelation any different than we have any of the other books, but yet we do? Because all of a sudden, we want to take a big curve and go in to say, well, this means this, and here's this, and we want to discuss and argue over the 144,000. Rest easily, I'll name them all when we get there. We want to go and wrestle over the mark of the beast. We want to wrestle over the three angels' messages. And perhaps we've missed the whole thing. So hopefully, when we get through with Revelation, it'll be a different book for all of us. Luther didn't like it. For those that wasn't here last week, this is an important fact that in the 22 chapters, there are 245 references to the Old Testament. This book quotes over, that's 11 references per chapter. This book quotes and refers to the Old Testament over and over and over. So when these people read this book, they understood what the beast represented it. They understood the Ancient of Days, a direct quote from Daniel. They understood all of this because they could refer right back to it. We're going to come to an example in just a few minutes. It's us, Christianity, that's looked at this book and tried to put different meanings in different situations. And I think we missed the message. Okay, let's get started. I'm going to read the first three verses to bring us up to date. We're going to start on chapter 4. I mean, the first verse tells us why this book's around. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things that must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. One of the highlights in this book, and will come with a very big proof text that we like to use, I've heard it since I was 16 years old, what the testimony of Jesus is. And I think you're going to be shocked when we get there. Because here's the testimony of Jesus right up here. By his angels to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now here's the promise. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. So this book is to be a blessing. Did you hand out those texts? You do good, Sue. Appreciate it. All right, verse 4. Somebody read verse 4 till I tell you to stop.
John to the seven churches.
That's it. Far enough. Very good. Did good. Did good, John. Leroy.
Okay.
All right. This book was written to seven churches. These were literal churches. We'll get into them next week. But they were seven churches. They were in Asia. But you must understand, to the people back in the Bible time, by the way, this was written in the AD 90s, and it is widely accepted that John, the one that wrote the book of John, was the one that wrote on the this book here. Ellen White certainly makes a statement that it was this John. So John is writing to seven churches in Asia. Anywhere that the Roman Empire ruled was considered Asia. Now, we think of Asia as a Pacific place today versus Europe and all this. But to the intellectual mind back then, if the Romans ruled it, it's all Asia. So we'll see some of these churches are scattered around. So he's writing the letter to the seven churches in Asia, and they are specific churches. These churches were very centrally located. There were lots of towns around them, and please remember, when they sent the letter, it was a big scroll. So obviously, you couldn't copy down scrolls and send them to all the little churches. So this would be like sending a scroll to Arlington, and then we would invite maybe Dallas and Fort Worth, and if we were really nice, we'd invite people from Keene, and we would invite from Fort Worth, places like that. And so it was sent to a major church, and then it was assumed that this letter then that he wrote would go out to the smaller churches. So these are seven literal churches. All right, Leroy, keep going, doing good.
Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, the grace and peace, that's just the normal way of greeting. It's always the graciousness of God, the kindness that God brings, and of course, knowing God brings peace. Now, the question is, it says, from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. How would you interpret that?
I would interpret it as to being Christ.
Okay, and why would you say that?
Well, because He is, and He was on this earth, and He still is, and He's coming back. He said He would.
Okay.
John was a witness to that statement that was given after Christ had gone up by the angel.
Mm-hmm. And how did John start out his gospel? In the beginning was the what? The Word. So here comes that message. God is eternal. As I'm going through this book, I see the big difference in reading it over the many years and this. This is a book of extreme hope. And I'm not sure I got that many years ago at least. This is a book of extreme hope. So he's starting out with his message to seven churches. Grace and peace from Him, Jesus Christ, who is, who was, who is, and who is to come. Keep going, Leroy, you're doing good.
And from the seven spirits before His throne.
Okay, let's stop there. Now we're going to see in Revelation 7. Seven trumpets, seven this, seven that, seven churches, seven spirits, seven... my mind went blank. Seven what?
Candlesticks.
Candlesticks, very good.
Stars.
We're going to see seven. We're going to see seven 54 times. So seven is a very important number. What do you generally assign seven as meaning? Perfection, total. So we're going to see seven all through here. Now, seven spirits who are before the throne. Well, who are these seven? Who are these seven spirits? Does anybody have a suggestion where we go to find out? No, we won't use Ellen White today. That's easy to do. Let's go to the Old Testament. Old Testament. Who has Isaiah 6? Isaiah 11:2.
Jim does.
What text did you say?
Isaiah 11:2.
The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
Okay. the seven spirits, and there are several quotations from the Old Testament. We're not going to go through them all. The seven spirits is the Holy Spirit. Here's seven functions that He has. So, we're talking about the Trinity. God, the Son, and the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit and the different work that He does. We can go to 1 Corinthians and find the same passage in there that describes the Spirit and the things that He does. So when He was talking about the seven spirits before the throne, He's simply a different word for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is encumbered in all of these gifts. And Paul uses the same thing with the seven spirits with the different gifts. So here again, back to the Old Testament. So he says, John, seven churches that are in Asia, graciousness be to you, peace be to you, from Him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, are before God's throne. All right, read, keep going. Doing good, Leroy.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Okay. To Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Why is this a key word?
You just said in the text way up here that it's the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
Okay. What do you consider is the witness of Jesus?
He faithfully showed His Father's character, because there was disagreement about the character of God. They saw Him as somebody to fear only.
Okay.
They didn't show His goodness and His kindness.
Okay. What other comments? Witness. Any other?
Translation says trustworthy and dependable witness.
Okay. Scott? Look like you want to say something?
Well, to witness, you have to have seen.
Okay. Jesus came as a witness. The faithful witness. Well, how come nobody said that He came to keep the commandments, to follow? Is that what the witness is about? I hope it's the right verse. John 18:37. Would somebody look at that?
Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice."
Okay. What version is that?
New American Standard.
Okay. All right. Pilate said, "I want to see you witness." And what did Jesus say He was here to witness about?
Truth.
Truth. And what is that truth?
It must be God's character.
Truth about God. That's why He was here for the 3.5 years ministry. The truth about God. So John is saying to the churches, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead. What's he talking about there?
The first to be resurrected.
Okay. Was he the first to be resurrected?
No.
The preeminent of was resurrected.
Yes. Yeah. The Christians understood this just as we do. Without his resurrection, there would have been no resurrection. The resurrection of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Why would that passage be of interest to the Christians in AD 90s?
Well, they're suffering.
They were living in holes in Cappadocia, and this is where this was written, for Galatia's this Turkey. Mm-hmm. All those churches are in Turkey. These people lived in underground. I mean, it was, if when you see that, it's all about your mind. And they had passages that went on for miles.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Why was John on Patmos?
He was sent there.
Pardon?
He was banished there, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was banished there. They did not like John's witness. They did not like John's message. So they sent him to Patmos thinking, well, we'll stick him out in this God-forsaken place and he'll be of no use to Christianity. And do you see how God works? He's no use to Christianity, no witness, and yet he writes what soon will be considered one of the best books of the Bible. That's how God works. So he says, firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's always important to remember who your king is. And here these Christians are being persecuted. They're fighting for their life. They're going through all of these problems, and so he's reminding them that he is the ruler of the earth. Keep going, Leroy, because we're coming to something that's interesting.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
All right, let's stop there. To him who loves us, and mine says release. What does your all's different version say? Your said what?
Freed.
Freed, release.
Freed.
Anybody else got a different one?
Free from our sins by means of his blood.
Okay, so yours says freed too. That's the word I'm looking for. Okay. Now the Greek has something that I think is very interesting. In the passage that has to him who loves us, this is a present day continual love. So this doesn't mean that he loved us once. What it says in the Greek, it is continual. So he's writing, and to paraphrase, to him who continues to love us over and over and over. Well, that's certainly a nice feeling, isn't it? We can appreciate that. That's important. And freed us from our sins. What tense do you think that word has? Past?
That has to be continuous also.
I got a continuous, and I got a past. And then I got what? What did I get from this side of the room?
It's present. I mean, it's
present. So I got a continuous future, I got a past, and I got a present. Boy, I love this. That's why it's nice to be here. Who else? Come on. These people aren't afraid to step out and say something.
But when it says has freed us, that means past. That's done it.
Got a past, got another past.
It's already done.
What else?
Freed is past tense.
Freed is past tense. Well, what do you think it should be, O?
He said in reference to his death on the cross.
I just ask questions. Okay, we got a death on the cross. What do you think it is? Future, continually? He loves us is continual. He loves us tomorrow, he loves us today, and he loved us yesterday. That's continual in the Greek. Frees us. Does he free us yesterday, free us today, free us tomorrow? Scott. So now I got an over. I got an over, I got a continual, I got a futuristic, I got a past. Now you see, this is why I get confused.
It's all of those things, isn't it?
No, ma'am.
It's once it was done, but...
Thank you. Why put a but to it?
The effect is continual.
But the effect, I mean...
We are free from our sins, we just have to accept it.
Okay. Now that sounds nice. The Greek is very specific. Once.
So we sin twice, we're in trouble. Sometimes there's so much fun you have to do it more than once.
He only had to die one time, and the trouble was done.
Okay. So why did he pick this though? He says, who loves us continually, and freed once from our sins. So how can we put that into a perspective that would make sense? Because Jim said a very good question. That's why we like to have Jim here. Or James, not you. We like him, Just kidding. James here. See? What happens if you sin twice? Because that's our thinking. So how do we reconcile this?
Well, since our sins are blotted out when we accepted Christ. So I guess that's how it would be. You're done. The sins are done.
So, you only get saved once saved, or nothing can make you...
No, what happens if my hand is on the table there, and Jim accidentally steps on it, and I say a curse word?
Well, that would depend on the word.
Once you mount that, it was so...
Maybe we could separate something here. We've got to agree, first of all, that by the one act of the crucifixion, there was a remedy for sin. It happened once and only once.
Okay.
And now we've got to address how we are related to that act that occurred 2,000 years ago.
Okay. So what's the answer?
Well, I haven't got the answer, but it's here somewhere.
Scott.
I find to try to address that is confusing. When what I need to know is that he did. And that part, I think, is if I focus on the other, then I might, it seems like I get mixed up into interpretations outside of what the words actually say, and then I begin to question myself and whether I'm...
So are you saying that we should accept major things and then not question them at all?
I'm comfortable with moving, with venturing further without having to answer that question.
Okay.
Well, it's up to God. It's not us to accept or reject anything anyone does.
Okay. Let me look at it a different way. If one has a understanding that we continually, if we're continually in sin, we have to work to get that sin forgiven, does that affect us spiritually? Okay. So, I'm going to ask the question again because to me it's important. If he hits my finger and I have a curse word, where does that put me in my relationship with God?
According to the scripture, he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And he's freed you from your sin.
Okay. Still confused?
I think if God was right,
just picking on you.
He'd be the one that reached down and kissed your finger.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, what happens when he does this and you pull out your gun and shoot him?
Good question. What happens?
It's self-defense.
The scripture does.
Well, does that mean a person on death row can't be saved? I see, this is the thing. It's up to God to do the judging.
The answer to Charles' question is very simple. What happens if I see a woman taking a bath and I go out and send her husband to the front row to get killed and then I marry her?
Then you have to repent.
So what does that mean? So now I'm saved, now I'm not saved, now I am saved, now I'm not saved, now I am saved, now I'm not saved.
You have to repent. What he said, that's the answer right there. If you don't repent, if you don't think any of it, I mean, if you're saved, you have a relationship with God, you would naturally repent.
But repentance is more than being sorry for something or feeling guilt or shame. Repentance means that you've actually completely turned away from that, whatever it was that you were doing.
Okay.
And you made a complete turnaround.
Okay.
That's a very difficult situation.
Mm-hmm. Was David's salvation in jeopardy during this experience?
It certainly could have been. If his heart had not been changed by the experience.
Okay.
So it's basically, it's a good thing he lived long enough to change, because if he'd have died back then, he wouldn't have been saved, right?
I just ask questions.
Some places it says he that endures to the end, kind of gives.
Okay. So salvation is a marathon. Yes.
Well, it says don't get weary of well doing.
Okay. Scott, you're going to have to just jump in. Don't raise your hand. You won't get in quick.
With him open, and the way to do that is to turn away from these acts that would take us away from him.
Okay. Doesn't... Go ahead.
Well, the issue here is when David's son was born to Bathsheba, and the 7 days that he was on the ground begging God for the life of that child, after that experience, did he know more about God than he did before that experience?
Okay.
And David chose to know more about God.
Okay. Doesn't the answer to this question depend very heavily, and it certainly does here in Revelation 1:4, depend very heavily on what your definition of sin is? Is telling a falsehood, say I get mad at Leroy and then I go tell Nate something about Leroy, is that a sin? Is that, let me bring you back up, is that sin?
Bearing a false witness is sin. If you're telling something that's...
So how many sins are there?
Well, we suffer the consequences of our behavior.
Absolutely.
But God forgives us. He forgave us, and it's
okay.
And we can always go back to God.
Okay. So, is that a sin?
Then what is the sin?
What would you say to this statement? I believe there is only one sin. Pardon?
Separation.
Separating yourself from God. Absolutely. That is sin.
How did that lie separate you from God?
I didn't say it was sin. Somebody else said it was sin. Do you see the picture that we have of ourselves in our relationship with God?
Well, that's the problem. We look at ourselves rather than God. We're not going to do this, and we look at ourselves for power not to do this.
Yeah.
And we become focused on ourselves rather than focused on God. I guess that's the problem.
Right. Charles is a golfer. Now, this comes from one of our top Seventh-day Adventist theologians.
He's a liar.
So, bear with it. Charles, you're a golfer. Explain to these nice people what a mulligan is. That's right. Do you think God gives us mulligans in the relationship that we have with Him?
Time and again.
Time and again. Time and again. You better believe it.
Ernie, what does the original Greek have in this? Because the word sins is plural.
No, it has. It has sin. There's no. It's not plural in the Greek. But that wouldn't be a theological argument, so couldn't base it on that.
What's the Greek word for sin?
What is that? Oh, I don't want to get off on a tangent. Let me get through this real quick. We'll run out of time. Miss the mark is the answer in the Greek. It's miss the mark. Do you see the difference? I'm not sitting here and saying that it's good to bear false witness. It's not. But there's one sin. There's only, to my way of looking at it, there is one sin. That's when you separate yourself from God. Now, the way that we live our life can at work to where we separate ourselves from God because we start focusing upon ourselves. But to think that every night I've got to go to bed and pray as I did a little boy, God, forgive me of my sins, and those that I don't remember, forgive those. What a relationship. David's situation, certainly if he would have continued to go down a course that would lead to that separation from God, then God would have honored that. But because he had that relationship, there comes that repentance. And so I think this is what John's saying here, is that God loves us a continual. He released or He freed or He gave up once from our sins. He died to show us what sin will do. If we will accept that gift, we have salvation. It's up to us to accept it. Let's move on. Verse 6. Leroy, verse 6.
And He made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. How would y'all interpret this verse? He's made us, and yet God and His Father to give glory. And He made us a kingdom priest to our God. How would you interpret that? Who's the priest?
The priests were the ones that went into the
Mm-hmm. The temple. Okay, after AD 70, was there a temple?
No.
Nope. So who are the priests?
His people are the priests, aren't they?
Okay, so who are the priests today?
Each
and every
person.
Pardon?
Us.
Pardon?
Those who accept Jesus.
Those who teach.
Okay.
Christ.
God. Well, he can go before the throne of God.
You don't.
Okay.
You don't have to have an intercessor like they had. The priests went for the people of Israel. They went in place of them.
And did God want that?
No.
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 So with direct, we go ourselves. Don't have to go to a priest and have him go.
So who are the priests today?
People who go directly
to
God.
One of us.
We're priests.
Yes.
We are the priest. And where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Back of the room. If you're a priest, priest to what kingdom?
Earth.
God and earth?
Kingdom of heaven.
Got the kingdom of heaven? What does that mean?
That's what God says.
Well, it says here, we're
kingdom of heaven.
Made us a kingdom of priests to serve His God.
Okay, so who's that kingdom?
The kingdom of God.
Where is it?
In our heart.
Thank you, James. That's exactly right. What was the temple? Where did God, when God made the sanctuary, made the temple, what did He say, I want?
To dwell with you.
I can dwell with you. There was, is no temple. So where is that dwelling place?
Right there.
It's in our heart.
Well, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. How many times has He told you that? So this is what Revelation is trying to get across to us. The kingdom is our heart. We are the priests. Our relationship is one-on-one. It's not the church we go to. It's not the group that we belong to. It's not the family we're born into. We are the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here today. It's in us, our heart, and we are the priests. Now, when you think about it, that's a powerful message. Not only for us, but for people that need to understand. You can know God who loves you, continually loves you, who died that you can be freed from sin if you'll just accept it and become a priest in your kingdom. We have thought for a long, long time, when I say we, that the kingdom is when God comes. But I'm beginning to understand more and more the kingdom is here. When you know God, when you have that relationship, the kingdom is in you because He's given you that promise and you are a priest. Any comments?
Look, He is coming with the clouds.
No, I said any comments.
Oh, comments. I don't hear either.
That's a good Leroy. Excuse me. Any comments? Yes.
I just am thinking that the term God with us is so profound, even in the context of what we're saying tonight. God with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that we forget sometimes to make God relationship personal. And that's what He wants. What He's begged us for.
When the veil, that temple curtain, was rent, then we could all see into the most holy place in the God's presence. And then we could all see Jesus also, the revealer of God's character.
See, when in the beginning, God worked with Adam and Eve daily. Came to see them daily. Sin entered. But He still worked individually. It was when the Israelites said, "We're so afraid of you, God. We don't want anything to do. Don't even talk to us. Talk to Moses." And then finally God said, "Well, I don't want that. So, I'll build a sanctuary so that I can dwell among you." And so thus it was to the sanctuary they had to come and had the priest and all of that because they didn't want to be with God. And when Christ came to this earth to reveal what God always wanted was that one-on-one individual relationship, then certainly the veil was torn. But God was there all the time. It was just that people didn't want to see Him. All right, Leroy, keep going. We got 3 minutes and we're through.
Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Uh-oh, we've got trouble now. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be.
Okay, finish up verse 8 then.
"I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty."
Okay. Now out of verse 7, "Behold, He's coming with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him, even so, amen." What do we get out of that verse? What do we get out of that verse?
Promise that He's coming again.
That's not what we get out of it, I don't think. What's the key verse that we rely heavily on?
"Every eye shall
see Him." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think we lose the majestic of the verse is that He will come back. And by the way, those that pierced Him, who is that referring to? Roman?
Maybe.
Pardon?
Maybe us.
James, you're getting an A tonight.
Stumbling into it.
Certainly it does refer to those at the crucifixion that were there. But here's a very sobering thought. If we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's two things that we would have done and will do in our life. If we don't know Jesus, we would have been at the cross saying, "Crucify him." And if we don't know Jesus, we'll be with that same bunch that will say, "Let's go take that city and kill every one of those righteous people." Isn't that a sobering thought? Because Christ has said, there is no middle of the road. You're either for me or you're against me. And I think about that in my relationship. There is no middle relationship. We'll either been at the cross and we would have knelt and cried, or we'll be crying, "Crucify him." Father in heaven, help us to see the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who was a witness to your love. Thank you, Father, for caring for us. Give us a Sabbath day rest is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, start out with a little bit on the seven churches.